turned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Here ends the reading for this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Pastor Lawrence brings us this morning's message titled, The Call of Moses.
A very good morning to everyone. It is so good to be able to be found in the house of the Lord every Lord's Day to worship him and to adore him. And I want to thank God for this great privilege again to share his word. Thank God indeed for giving us his wonderful word of life so that we may study, meditate, and to be instructed, and that our souls may be nourished as we do so. Now today I have three chapters from Exodus, chapter 2 to chapter 4. 78 verses in all. I was so shocked initially. How am I going to do it? You see, since I started preaching 12 years ago, I have never been given more than one chapter to preach. And the longer passage that I preached was my first sermon on the 30th of September 2007. And that is Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 to 45. But I must say that I really thank God for all the resources available. So after some diligent searching, I came across one of the outlines of Exodus, which I then used it to craft my sermon. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. This section narrates two different points at which Moses' life was preserved. First, as an infant, he was saved from the river of Nile, verses 1 to 10. And then as a young man, Pharaoh sought to kill him because he killed an Egyptian, verses 11 to 22. Now, most theologians think that the book of Exodus intends to narrate the setting, events, and characters in each case as the actual events of Moses' preservation. Because in the New Testament, these two particular narrative motives will converge in the events of Jesus' preservation from Herod through the flight to Egypt. We find this in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. Now, it is very important for the readers, especially the first audience at that time, to know how God preserved Moses from several dangers. And also, this story, together with the account of God's call for Moses, which is our main text, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 17, was to help the people of Israel to accept, to embrace Moses as God's authorized prince and judge, as well as a lawgiver. Now, it is a way to authenticate Moses' credential and leadership. So it is very important. And then in verses 23 to 25, these verses remind us of the covenant-keeping God. God heard their cries and saw and knew their affliction and remember his promises. You see, Elder Wender, in his overview 2 weeks ago, highlighted that. A covenant-keeping God. And Pastor Yap last week also mentioned about God's promises to multiply the nation of Israel. And he quoted Genesis 1:28, that God will multiply. And also the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all these are part of the gospel-shaped, redemptive plan of God. So that is chapter 2, a very quick overview. Now, before we move to chapter 3 and 4, I just want you at this juncture to ponder for a moment. Have you, in your childhood or youth or adult life, ever experienced a near-death situation? Think about it. Have you ever experienced a near-death situation? No, maybe at a certain point of your life, you almost have an accident that could be fatal, a sickness that could take away your life, or maybe suicidal, or any incident that could have almost caused your life. No, many I've spoke to said yes, but God preserve their life. Now, personally, I could have died when I had an accident when I was about 8 or 9 years old. I dashed across the road and I was knocked down by a taxi and sent to hospital and had a few stitches over here. If it would go down here, I probably... My brain was damaged. I was hospitalized for a few weeks. No, I could have drowned in Katong Park Sea. I could have overdosed with drugs. I injected heroin into my vein when I was about 13 or 14 years old. And I certainly would have been hung for drug trafficking. And some of my friends were actually hung. Yes, God preserved my life. Now, you must have heard this from my mouth many, many times. I'm actually now living on bonuses. Every day of my life, every single day of my life is a bonus from God. I could have died many times. And I believe if you think hard enough, I'm sure you will recall at some point of your life, God has spared your life. And have you ever seriously think and ask this question? Now, why God preserved my life? Why am I here on earth for? What is the purpose of my existence? Is it to study hard? To have a good career? To find a right partner? Get married? have children, you know, build a family, you know, accumulate as much as possible, enjoy life, travel as many places as possible, see the world. Just enjoy yourself. Just think about yourself. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Now, is that so? No. My experience tells me that those who give of themselves, those who care for others, for the needy, in Jesus' name especially, they are truly the blessed one. You see, those of us who have been worshipping in Zion for at least a number of years, we would have heard this many, many times in the pulpit from the elders and from the pastors. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. The main purpose of our life here on earth is to worship, glorify, serve God and enjoy Him. But I must say that until it is translated into action, into our life, it is only in the head and in the mouth, not in the heart. So you see, my brethren, our challenge is to give, is to live it out. Living a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Our reasonable worship, our reasonable service. Living it out means to do what God required of us. To walk circumspectly. Living it out means to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. So we remember chapter 2, God preserved Moses' life for a purpose. Now he is a covenant-keeping God. So now we move on to chapter 3 and chapter 4. These two chapters record a very long conversation with God. And it begins with God getting the attention of Moses in the burning bush. Now this is a very unusual and spectacular sign. Fire in the bush, but not burned. And it continues with the call of Moses. And then Moses protested 4 times of his inability to be the one called. So let's take a closer look at these interactions that God have with Moses and listen to God's call. So Moses sees the burning bush, he was called over, and God told him of the redemptive plan he has for his people. First, Moses began with this question, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" You see, the way that Moses asked this question is classic. This is what I think many of us will ask when we are called by God to a specific act or challenge. Who am I to do this, God? And we hear this from some of the prophets, the heroes of faith. Isaiah, as he stood before God, trembled in Isaiah 6:5. And he said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Jeremiah's response when God called him, "Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." And Gideon, now while he was beating out the wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites in Judges chapter 6. And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian." I hereby commission you. And you know what Gideon responded? But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Now, what about the disciples of Jesus, Simon Peter? According to Luke, after the massive catch of fish, and before Jesus calls him, he finds Peter also feeling unworthy. And his exact word is this: "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You see, brethren, no one feels worthy. They all feel unworthy. We all feel unworthy. Who am I to serve? I'm not equipped. I'm busy. I'm not ready. See how does God answer? He doesn't tell Moses that he is worthy or he is able. He tells him it is okay because he will be with him. God will be with him. In verse 12 he said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I. It is I, the Lord, that sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." And he did not tell Isaiah that he was worthy. He placed a coal on his lips and told him he was forgiven. And therefore go. And he tells Jeremiah that he wasn't young. He told him he had been with him since before he was born. And he did not tell Gideon that he was strong enough. Instead, he taught him to lean only on God. To lean on God. And even reducing the forces he brought with him until they were strong enough that God alone could be the one who saved them. And also he did not tell Peter that he was not sinful. He simply called him, "Just follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You see, beloved brothers and sisters, God called these people in spite of what they felt make them unworthy. Because God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. So you see, in each and every case, the prophet, the person God called, was called in spite of their unworthiness and in spite of their lack of ability and in spite of their age. Hey, Moses, he was 80 years old when God called him. And in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of their innocence, God called them. If there was ever a reluctant prophet, it was Moses. You know why? He continued his objections with, you know, all these questions. He said he did not know God's name. Chapter 3, verse 13. "When they ask me, 'What is your name?' what shall I say to them?" And then he also said he didn't think that the people will listen to him. In chapter 4, verse 1. "They will not believe me or listen to my voice." And then he said he wasn't able to speak eloquently. "I am not eloquent." And yet, God continued to insist that Moses was to do this. And finally, Moses begged, "Oh Lord, my God, please send someone else." He didn't give up. He just wanted to escape. And you know, even that plea did not get Moses off the hook. Now, do you feel like Moses or any of the prophets who making all kinds of reason? Are you being called into a task you don't feel ready for? You feel inadequate? Are you being challenged in a way that you never thought you would be challenged? Is God speaking to your name? When God calls us, we don't have to be worthy or to be ready. You see, we will always be unworthy and we will always not ready. We will always be busy. Always. If we are not busy, we are tired. We need only to know that God will give us the gifts to do the things God calls us to do. If God calls you to a task, He will enable you, He will empower you to do it. And God will be with you. What is important is a willing heart. Willingness. Availability. Not ability so much. Availability. Availability. Now, Moses did the impossible, as we know. He took on Pharaoh. He freed the people and led them 40 years in the wilderness. Isaiah was one of the most prolific prophets, and many of his passages contain the predictions of the birth of Jesus. And those unclean lips, you see, spoke the word of God. Jeremiah did not have an easy life as a prophet. As we know, he was a weeping prophet. But he held fast and proclaimed the word of the Lord until the end. He was faithful. He proclaimed it in spite of hatred, in spite of jeers and even threats of death. And at one point, the people were so angry at him that they put him in a cistern with mud in it and left him to die. But God was there even then, rescuing him. You see, he may have been young, but God used him. Now Gideon and a very small army of 300 defeated the entire Midianite army. Not because he was strong or even very wise, but because God was with him. Now, and Peter, even though he denied Christ 3 times, he was impulsive, we know. But in the end, he is the one making the statement that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Son of God. And when Jesus had raised from the dead, he not only stood at the outside of the tomb, he had to go in. And not only did Jesus never leave him, Peter loved Jesus with his whole heart. He became the leader of the church after the death of Jesus. So again, my beloved brethren, just as each of these heroes of faith were called by God, in spite of all their unworthiness, they were sustained by God. And God was with them, accomplished all His work in them. He chose them not because they were strong and mighty, wise, but because God is strong and mighty. They did not have to be strong enough. They only needed God. Now, someone once said this: zero plus God is everything. Zero plus God is everything. And the same is true today. God is with us. God is with us here at church. God is with us at home. God is with us at work, at school. And God is with us every day in everything that we do. We must believe that. We don't have to be strong enough. God is with us, and that is everything that we need to know and we need to cling on. And that is an awesome promise. You see, the last 2 weeks, Elder Wender and Pastor Yap talk about the Exodus-shaped gospel, right? Indeed, God's redemptive plan is not exclusive to a nation or a particular race. God had a broader plan than just redeeming Israel. God's plan for salvation, His redemption, is not just for the Hebrew people, but to all mankind. And that plan involved a miracle birth that had a lot of similarities to Moses. More than 2,000 years ago, God sent a different miracle into the world. Jesus, the Messiah, was born. He was born to a virgin mother, fled to Egypt due to death threats made by Herod to Israel's sons. And he rose to prominence as a healer of diseases, teachers of men, and preachers with authority. Jesus paid the ultimate price to free all of us from the bondage of sin. He did what none could do. He led a perfect life, sinless life. He faced temptation from none other than Satan himself. But he did not give in. He was true God that took on the form of man and did what we could not do. And through his perfect example, he defeated sin by being blameless, sinless. He received judgment in our stead, the judgment that we deserve for our disobedience to God's law. He placed his body in a way of the whipped. He was ridiculed and made fun of. And he even bore the pain and torture of the cross. And he did all this so that we would not have to endure the punishment. He shows us that what true love really is, by taking on the pain of the whole world. And then he died, rose again from the dead, and defeated even the grave itself. So thank God that through his sacrificial love, he saved us. And Jesus gave us life. He preserved and continued to sustain our lives. Jesus, our deliverance, our redeemer and savior. He is also our good shepherd. So let us let him lead us, guide, protect, and provide for us. Let us listen to his call to obey him, to worship him, to serve him. Don't run away from him. Don't say you are not worthy or you have no ability or anything. Just trust him. You know, I really like the testimony of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, he is known as the great Victorian preacher. But I like this term. He's the prince of preacher. So I like this testimony of his conversion. Spurgeon set out one Sunday to go to worship as usual. But because of a huge snowstorm, he was prevented. So he turned aside to a small Methodist chapel, you know, in his own hometown. And the usual preacher in that chapel also didn't turn up because of the same reason, the snowstorm. So here is Spurgeon's own account of what happened, you know, that day. At last, Spurgeon said, a very thin-looking man He was probably a shoemaker or a tailor, you know. He went up in the pulpit and to preach. Now, it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. Now, these are Spurgeon's words, not mine. So don't get mad at me, okay? This man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had very little to say. And the text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Isaiah 45 verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved to the end of the world." He did not even pronounce, according to Spurgeon, the words rightly. But that didn't matter. He expounds his passage as best as he can. And when he had managed, Spurgeon says, to spin out of 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his wit. He then looked at me under the gallery and I dare say, you know, he knew that I'm a stranger. So just fixing his eyes on me as he knew all about me, he said, "Young man, you look miserable." "Well," said Spurgeon, "I did, but I had not been accustomed to having remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. This was the first time. However, it was a good blow. It struck right into my heart," Spurgeon said. "Young man, you look miserable." And Spurgeon continued, "And you always will be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death. If you don't obey my text, and if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. You will be blessed." And then lifted up his hand. He shouted, you know, as a Methodist preacher could, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. You have nothing to look but Jesus Christ. Look and live." Now, it was a poorly delivered message, thrown together on the spot by an untrained, unprepared member of the congregation who stood up to fill the gap in the pulpit. He was, as Spurgeon put it, very stupid. But he preached Christ. He preached Christ as the only hope of salvation for sinners. And he pressed Jesus on Spurgeon's conscience. And God used that unlettered, no name, ill-spoken Christian to bring one who would become the greatest preachers of the gospel of grace in the English language to faith in Jesus Christ. Who has made man's mouth? Who has made man's mouth? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. God loves to use lisping, stammering tongues. The Apostle Paul knew that lesson very well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. No, I decided to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling that my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but it is the demonstration of the Spirit and the power that your faith might be rest alone in the wisdom." That not rest alone in the in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. God delights to take poor lisping, stammering tongues and to fill them with his word and his word alone, and by them to do mighty things, that those whom he brings to Christ, and through him that might trust not only the messenger, but the God who has spoken his message with power through them. God loves to take weaklings and incompetence. And that's what we tell ourselves we are sometimes. We are weak. We do not have the abilities. We are incompetent. But weaklings and incompetence. But God loves to take us and use us. Weak vessels as us. So my brothers and sisters, are you still feeling inadequate, unworthy, not ready, busy to serve him? Don't worry. All we need to do is to be willing, is to submit ourselves to him, is to obey him. And he will enable us, he will empower us to accomplish all the tasks that he will give us. And all his purposes in our lives, he will accomplish. He will fulfill every promises of his word, because he is a covenant-keeping God. Believe in him without delay, and you are truly blessed. Amen.